In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It's great to be here with you in Canada. It's good to be here in Toronto first. I'm here for 3 days, and it's going to be a series of 3 talks. They won't all be in the same place, but they'll all be uploaded so you can follow them all. And the overall theme of this visit is a fire of inspiration and sacrifice. You know, we need to live with a fire in our lives. There's an expression that says you have to have fire in your belly. Right? You need to have passion. You need to do things because you want to do them. And first and foremost, of course, that applies to your careers, it applies to your relationships, it applies to all of that. But first and foremost, it should apply to our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives have to be strong. They can't just be complacent. They can't just be, well, when I feel like it, I'll do it. Is there a fire within us? And the imagery of fire is beautiful because when you think of a fire, it's powerful, it's dynamic. It has presence, it has function. It in itself is power, and it generates other things. So, tonight, in this series, I want to speak first about living a life of sacrifice. And I think that is a particular challenge within our lives in this generation, because we have become such a service generation. We've become such a consumerist generation. Everyone panders to us. Everyone wants to do what we want. Because we have the power of being able to spend. We have the power of being consumers who consume. And people want us to consume. Because in consuming, we realize people's profit margins. And we want more and more things, and because we want more and more things, then we end up becoming even bigger consumers. But I think it's very important for us to also live a life of sacrifice. And sacrifice sounds absurd. I mean, why should I sacrifice? It sounds like something that's imposed and external and horrible. But in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So actually, being sacrificial is our reasonable service. It's not excessive. We're not created to be selfish beings. We're actually created to be selfless in the image and likeness of God. If we are in His image and His likeness, then of course, therefore, we present ourselves in that same way. Which means, if we look at our Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His life, and even before the incarnation itself, the fact that He left His kingdom, took flesh, and came to us, that in itself is so sacrificial, without anything else. But we need to realize that that's also what we're supposed to be. It's not about all we can gather. We become hoarders in our lives. We hoard things. We gather things. It's as if we gather things because we may not find them anymore. I mean, how many things have you bought that you haven't used? You buy something, you think, I'll take 2 of them. You know, there's a very, very alarming statistic in the UK of how wasteful we are with food. We overbuy. And because we overbuy, it wastes and it's thrown away. whereas our people are actually sleeping hungry. Because of that consumerist element, because of that element of I need to hoard, I need to store up for myself. It's interesting that out of all God's creation, humans are the only hoarders. Animals, insects, all creatures actually only hunt what they eat. They store what they eat. Even if they're storing for the winter, they only store enough for what they eat. And so there's a balance there. The only ones who abuse that balance are us, because we're uncertain. We don't want to be vulnerable. And so we want to make sure we've always in control of the situation by having everything we want. And the principle of Christianity is this. Our Lord in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 41, says very clearly, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. So don't just give what's asked of you. Give more. Don't just be willing to say, fine, you want this, here it is. No, you want this, I'll do even more for you. There is such a pleasure in giving. There's such a blessing in giving of ourselves, of our wealth, of our health, of our time, of our attention, of everything. There's a beauty in giving. And it's important to us because God gives us. God gives us so much. And sometimes, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, it's only in giving and sacrificing that we actually receive more. And I don't mean financially more. You know, I think if you're giving to receive, that's the wrong reason to give. Don't give so you get something out of it. Because our Lord says, well, tax collectors do the same. But instead of giving to someone, you're giving to God and saying, God, I'll give you, but I want something in return. And that is as far from Christian life as we can possibly be. But it's the giving that means we receive blessings. You receive a satisfaction. You know, as consumerist as Christmas has become, why is Christmas so special? It's because you're able to receive gifts, but you're also able to give gifts. And there's a joy in giving. There's no joy in shopping for the gifts, I'm sure. Especially when you leave it to the last minute. You know, those last minute 24th of December dashes to the malls where you find half the population of the country there because that half is the one that hasn't planned it. Then you get the neurotic ones who start buying their gifts from June. They just have far, far, far too much time on their hands. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than themselves. So being sacrificial actually has one very important concept, and that is putting others before ourselves. And that is so counterintuitive sometimes. We often think our lives are about survival. And it's not just about giving things. It's even about giving time, giving compassion, giving attention. We don't want to give those things. But don't make everything about selfish compassion. Don't make everything about conceit. We have a very dangerous culture among us now, which is goal-oriented. It's result-focused. If you're at university, if you're at school, if you're at work, you need to perform. And it's about how much. And even now, with the whole bell curve system of distribution, it's not just enough to do your best. You need to do better than others. And so you don't want to share your notes. You don't want to share your experience. You don't want to share your knowledge. So you become selfish. It's about me. I'm not saying don't be ambitious. I'm not saying don't be driven. I'm not saying don't want to succeed. But don't do it selfishly. Because that kills and puts out any kind of fire. See, the fire that's within us burns with the presence of God. Burns with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that fire is. But if it's just going to be selfish, it's about me, it puts out that fire. The Holy Spirit's not going to help that. The Holy Spirit is not going to, and it's not because the Holy Spirit is trying to control me. It's because He does not want to lead me down the path of destruction. Because this is a path of destruction. If I become a more selfish person, then I lose the idea of what I'm actually trying to achieve. And I become someone else. I'm not being godly, but I become very worldly. And that's never going to lead me to salvation. The problem is, it doesn't sound good. It just doesn't sound right. Being selfless and being humble and being sacrificial. It's just like, you know, why do I have to suffer? Why do you like us suffering? Why can't I just be selfish? Why can't I just enjoy selfishness? Why can't I just be myself? Why can't I just care about myself? Because we are called to be like our Heavenly Father. We are called to be His disciples. His children. We are called to be images and likenesses of God in the world. We are called to be light in the world. And that's never selfish. It's never selfish. Psalm 44:22 says, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter." And sometimes it's like that. You know, it's such a shame that in this 21st century, that there are people still struggling for their faith. There are people still suffering. There are people still dying. Do you believe that the obstacles that the first church faced in the first century, 2,000 years ago, are still being faced by Christians today? There are still Christians today being burnt alive, being crucified, being slaughtered, being beheaded. We read about these things in our synaxarium, and we've become desensitized. But you know what? Only a few months ago, we saw 21 of our own brothers, Egyptians, Christians, who paid that ultimate price. It's still happening today. And it's not just Coptic Christians. There were Ethiopians after them. There are people in Kenya, people in Nigeria, people in North Korea, people in China, everywhere. People who are still paying the ultimate price. And so if we read in that psalm that we are being killed all day long, for you and I, it's symbolic. Yeah, I'm persecuted at school because I fast. People look at my full sandwich and they make fun of me. People, when they hear I've gone to church, just don't interact with me because they think I'm less than them. People who know I'm a Christian think my philosophies are weird, and so they persecute me. I don't get this job because I'm Christian. I don't pass this exam. Are you serious? People are dying today for that faith. A very good friend of mine, Lord Williams, who was the former Archbishop of Canterbury just before the current Archbishop, actually said something very important. In an article in an article in one of the major newspapers, he said, please let us not confuse what we're saying as what we're calling persecution in this country with what people are facing in the Middle East. Let's not call what we're facing here persecution. We can call it obstacles, we can call it challenges, but let's not call it persecution. Because when we call what we're going through here persecution, it actually minimizes, it diminishes what people are going through there. How can I put on par my being marginalized for fasting or for having an ethical point of view to someone who is literally being dismembered and killed for his or her faith? Today, I assure you, right now, someone in the world is dying for his or her faith. And so we need to live that sacrifice. We become so blinded to the rest of the world. The world becomes ours. How many dramas, how many melodramas have we lived in our friendship groups? Because someone says the wrong word. Or someone doesn't invite me to this thing. Or someone doesn't speak to me in the right way. There are people dying. We may not be able to save every person, but what we can do is to be the light of Christ in the world. You know, you may not be able to save every Christian in Iraq or Syria or Libya at the moment, but you can support your own family at home who may be dying in their own way because of neglect, because of marginalization, because you don't give them enough of your time, because you don't have enough kind words. Because we have lots of kind words for other people. When it comes to our families, though, we don't. We don't speak, we don't spend time. It's always a drain, it's always a chore. We just don't want to do it. But our friend calls us, and we run to his or her rescue because they need us. How do you think that makes people around us feel? You know, to be sacrificial doesn't mean you sacrifice yourself for the big highlights. You don't sacrifice yourself for the things that have big, big titles, where you're going to get your own reward. But sacrifices for the small things. The people, other people don't know about. The ones who are never going to thank you publicly. The ones who can never really do anything significant for you. The ones from whom you cannot hope to get anything in return because they don't have anything to give you. And that's the spirit that we need to have. St. John Chrysostom says, when we suffer anything for Christ's sake, we should do so not only with courage, but with joy. Rejoice. And that's exactly what we saw in the first century, in the catacombs, where they prayed. In the amphitheatres, where they walked in and they were fed to ferocious creatures. Where they were crucified. Where they were mocked. Tortured. If you just listen to the Synaxarium, there were people there who were so vindictive and so sadistic that they used to rejoice in thinking of new ways of torture. And you think of some of these things, you hear some of these things, I sometimes sit and think, how much of that could I possibly tolerate? If I was in that position, what would I do? Would I maintain my faith? I would hope that I would. But am I sure I would? I don't know, it's so horrendous. Yet, they did it with joy. They rejoiced You speak to the Christians going into the lion's den and you're saying, how can you rejoice? How can you sing going in there? How is that even possible? It's because I'm living the life of my Savior. He ascended to the cross. He was humiliated. He was tortured. He died. And yet while he was up there, he called down for forgiveness of all. He turned to the thief who had just proclaimed what he thought of the Lord and promised him salvation. Even when on the cross, he was still giving. Even out of his sight, when he was speared. And even the blood that came out had a healing power to it. He gave of himself. He gave love, he gave hope, he gave forgiveness, he gave salvation. And that's what we need to be. We need to rejoice because we are our Father's children. We are our Master's disciples. Malachi 3 says, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? For those who do wickedness are raised up. Those who do wickedness are raised up. We sometimes sit back and think, why should I sacrifice? Look at these people. They don't even know God. They don't love God. They don't serve God. They don't do anything good. But look, they've got the nice cars, and they've got the nice jobs, and they've got the nice lives. They've got everything I want. So, why? Why? Why should I do this? It's simple. Because it's not results-oriented. I don't do something to receive something. I'm not going to be good just to receive. I'm going to be good because that's what I'm called to do. I'm going to be good because that's the life I need to live. I need to sacrifice of myself and of my time. God gives us so much. Our time, our health, our wealth. How much of it do we sacrifice? How much of my time do I give to people in need? Whether it's homeless people on the street, or my own family, my own friends. How many of your colleagues at work live lonely lives? Do you even know? How many of your family members are going through situations where they need support? Are you even aware? Of course not. If I'm just looking at myself, then I'm never going to live that fire. That fire only comes from burning oneself out for others. If you think of the analogy of the candle, see, candles look beautiful when you buy them, right? They look beautiful and they're lovely. I remember when I was in Australia, they used to always take us on school trips to a place called Old Sydney Town, which had replicas of how people lived in colonial times. And one of the things was candle making. And I used to sit there, I used to love being there, because you'd see how candles were made. And they had lots of different shapes and sizes, and of course now you have scented candles and you have shaped candles, all of these things. And they look beautiful when you make them. But that's not what they're for. They're not ornamental. Candles are made to give light. And they can only give light if they burn and they melt. If they're not burning, if they're not melting, they're just mantelpieces. They're just decorative. They have no function. We as Christians don't just have a presence. As beautiful as you all are, you're not made for people just to look at. Because for some of you that would really be a problem. But we're made to actually make a difference, to burn with that fire. We're made to give light by ourselves melting. But you know what the beautiful thing about wax is? That it's recyclable. It doesn't disappear. It melts. But then you take it and you make a new candle out of it. And it burns again. And it melts. And you mold it again. And it melts. And that's how we are as Christians. When we sacrifice, when we give, it's not wasted. We're actually preparing ourselves to give again. And I want you to try this. The more sacrificial you become, the more sacrificial you want to be. The more you give, the more you want to give. But the more you keep, the more you want to keep. The more you save your money and you squirrel it away, the more you want to keep it. Because sometimes there is a satisfaction just in how much you can accumulate. It's not even about being wealthy, it's about being wealthier. It's not about having one title, it's about having many titles. It's not about having a good job, it's about having lots of different accreditations. And it's good to do all of that. It's very good. It's good to be successful, it's good to be proud of what you're doing, it's good to live a life in which we are faithful stewards. But faithfulness can never come from selfishness. Success will never come from selfishness. It'll be a limited success. It'll be something for me, but not for anybody else. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now it sounds simple. It sounds simple. But how many times have we not shared because we don't feel like it? I've got to look after myself. Do you really? Because let's look at a world where we're all looking after ourselves. It becomes very lonely. But imagine a world where we're all looking after each other. No one will ever be in need. Because if I need to look after myself, with my resources, I only have so much. But if we're all looking after each other with our resources, then we're never going to be in need. But that means we all need to care about each other, sometimes more than we care about our own needs. Now, there's a distinction between caring about ourselves and caring about our needs. Because you must always care about yourself. It's not wrong to care about yourself. It's not wrong to stay healthy, physically and spiritually. You actually have a responsibility because your life, your body, your spirit, your mind, these are all gifts, talents given to you by God. So you need to invest in them, but not at the expense of not caring for others. Because that selfishness is not part of who we are. You know, one thing about our generation, this age we're living in, is that we don't like to be obliged to do things. We don't like commitment. We don't like something forced upon us. It has to be my choice. I've got to choose it. It's like a child, an infant. Have you ever tried to feed an infant? Right? You're trying to feed them, and if the infant feels that you're trying to force him or her to eat, they'll close up their mouths and not eat. But if you pretend like you don't care, they're going to eat. Right? And likewise, lots of things. If you're trying to force, you know, an adolescent to do something right, no, because you can't override me and you can't take away my identity. But if you pretend like you don't notice, then they'll do it. Why? Because we don't want to be forced. Isaiah 21:13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, that's not the path. It's not about going through motions. It's not about having to do things because, oh, that's what the Bible says. No, it's about, I'm doing it because that's what the Bible says. Right? Can you see the difference? It's not about, oh, it has to be forced on me, and the Bible is this burden, and the teachings of our Lord is this burden, and Christianity is a burden, and I've got to do it, because I really, you know the reason I'm doing it? I don't want to burn in hell. Fair point. But that's not what Christianity is about. I actually think that if our purpose for doing things is not to be punished, then we're still at a very infantile spiritual level. We're like a 5-year-old who doesn't want to break something because he doesn't want to be put in trouble. Doesn't want the naughty step. Right? But as we grow as adults, we become more altruistic. We do what's good because it's good. Not because we don't want to be rewarded badly, punished, but because it's right. So if I'm going to do things just because I don't want to go to that other place, that's not going to help me. Realistically, I want to do things because that's how God's created. He said, be like me. Whether it's seeking perfection or being humble and lowly, He wants us to be like Him. You know how we can be like Him? Because our sacrifice needs to come from a deep-seated love. It's no longer even an obligation. It's a love for the other person. And you know what's even more beautiful? A love for every other person. Good or bad, friend or foe, a love for every other person. A love that transcends self-interest. I don't just love you because you love me. I don't just give you because you can give me. I love you especially because you're my enemy. Now, what kind of crazy religion says that? Love your enemies. Well, ours, apparently. And someone, you know, people come up to me and say, but, you know, do that. I'll say, you know, you've got a problem with someone. Fix it. God, really? That's what the Bible says, but not today. Not in these days. Does that really apply? Yes. Yes, it applies. Of course it applies. Love your enemy. It's very clear. Not just love the people you marginally dislike. Love the people who are upsetting to you sometimes. Love the people who may hurt your enemy, may hurt your feelings every now and then. Love your enemies. Can you love ISIS? Can you? Not as a philosophy, not as deeds, but as people. Can you love them? You should be able to. You know, it's really difficult. But that's what we should do. The amount of Islamophobic nonsense we hear at the moment is alarming. We are justifying hating people. Don't give in to that. You know what the worst thing your enemy can do to you is? Not kill you, because that's just normal for us as Christians. The worst thing your enemy can do to you is make you hate him. Because once you hate him, you lose your salvation. You lose your godliness. We almost do these things and then we believe them. yeah, all these people are all the same. No, they're not. Listen to yourself. When your parents used to say to you, all these people at school, they're all bad because they're all this or that, you'd fight for that. Don't generalize. And you know what? For every person, as sinful or as harsh, as apparently hopeless as that person might be, there is still something to love in that person. And if there is nothing to love, that person is still the image and likeness of God. So love that. Because that never changes. We've seen story after story after story after account after experience where people love those who persecute them. And it changes them. A bit of a rant. I was praying to church recently, and the bit in the gospel where it says, you know, the bishop, and he's great, and he's lovely, and all that sort of stuff. And I really dislike that. But anyway. And then it says, and humiliate his enemies below his feet. And I think, just don't ever say that to me again. I don't want anyone to be humiliated under my feet. Especially if it's an enemy. I can't stand even the concept of someone being humiliated, let alone under my feet. And so they said, well, so what should we say? What should we think if we don't want them humiliated? I don't want my enemy humiliated. I want my enemy changed. So they sort of jokingly said, so what should we say? What should we pray for? I said, well, maybe just a change of heart. Maybe we should pray that our enemies have their hearts changed. Because humiliating them doesn't help them. Doesn't help. When you humiliate someone, you beat them down. Doesn't make them better people. It just makes them fearful. It makes them vulnerable. It makes them defeated and broken. But if we pray for healing, because sin is illness, if we pray for healing, if we pray that God touches them, you know what? If you look at ISIS these days, that was Saul 2,000 years ago. Who would ever have thought that Saul could become Paul? There's always hope. ISIS was Saul. And so people can change. Sometimes, often, not through their own devices, because they're their own worst enemies. They keep feeding the anger and the violence and the hatred within them. They keep being brainwashed and they keep bouncing off each other. If you and I sit here and we speak about Muslims or Hindus or Sikhs or atheists or homosexuals or anyone, and we keep bouncing off each other, we hate. But to become sacrificial and come out of ourselves and say, hang on, wait, I need to think differently. Do I like sin? No. Do I accept sin? No. Do I accept anything that says that Christ is not the Son of God? Absolutely not. Do I accept anything that says there is no righteousness and just do what you want? Absolutely not. But should I hate all these people? Absolutely not. My sacrifice is to actually be able to love these people. To share my world with these people. To share the word with these people. And then let God do the rest. St. Augustine says, this is true liberty. The joy that comes in doing what is right. Devoted service is obedience to righteous precepts. Right? This is true liberty. And I'm just talking about liberty, you know, when you're being faced with persecution. I'm talking liberty from sin, from servitude that we live every day. To be able to say, I really want to be free, means that I need to live a life of righteousness, to live a life of service, to give of myself, not to just focus on myself. Because I become a slave to myself. I become a slave to my desires. I become a slave to my vices. Let's face it. That's how vices start. That's how addiction starts. We become slaves to our own vices. Whether it's a substance addiction, whether it's a pornography addiction, whether it's an addiction to buying, whether it's an addiction to accumulating, to hoarding, these are all addictions. We become slaves to those addictions because we don't want to let go. But if I'm able to sacrifice and say, I don't want these things, I'll put them away from myself. I want to look at others and needs of others first. I want to look at God's place in my life. You know, we have a beautiful place in the world. And there is so much that we can do. But we need to be looking out, not looking in. If I'm looking out, then I see people. And if I'm looking up with the eyes of Christ, I see people compassionately and lovingly. I give of myself to people. And when I do that, I become that candle. That candle that's beautiful, but it becomes even more beautiful when it glows. It becomes even more beautiful when it fulfills its function. It's not meant to be put there, oh, isn't that a lovely candle. It's like people, oh, aren't they nice Christians? What do they do? Not much. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be the Christian who burns with that fire. The Christian who burns for others. And through burning is consumed. But even with the consumption, we're replenished. Because God will never leave us needy. Because it is only in giving that we receive. It's only in giving of ourselves sacrificially that we receive from God bountifully. And again, I'm not saying give to receive, but I'm saying that's God's nature. The more we give, the more we receive. And I don't want you to receive so you can hoard it, because the more you receive, the more you give again. And so it becomes a spiral of giving and receiving, giving and receiving. And when you give, others receive from you, and they do the same thing. And we then affect each other positively. And we become that fire that consumes, that burns, that gives light, that gives heat. All because we're thinking of others and being consumed for them and being replenished by God. And glory be to God forever. Amen.